In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Be seated. Dear fathers, my dear friends, 8 years, I think, since I was last here, myself, in order to consecrate the church. I can remember a little of the ceremony, and I remember admiring the church, admiring the building, and now you've added a magnificent gym, which I admired this morning. God has been very good to all of you, to give you, in our difficult days, such a marvelous facility, material facility, to worship Him and love Him. Maybe that was what I said when I consecrated the church, I don't remember. In any case, 8 years have gone by, and of course, the world has moved on, the world is moving on all the time. The world, as any of you, especially in technology, are aware, the world is moving fast. It's not moving in the right direction. It's moving still further and further away from God all the time, except for little groups like yourselves, keeping the faith, which is a magnificent thing to do in today's circumstances. You can't keep the faith by going with the current today. You go with the current and you will live for the weekend, for your motor car, for pop or rock music, for the beach, for vacations. You know what most people today live for. This morning, Father DeLallo put in my hands a very interesting book, although it was just this afternoon, In the Beginning by Dr. Walter Brown, a Protestant. But my goodness me, I wish a few Catholics would write a book like this one. It's all about the creation and the flood, the massive scientific evidence for the flood in the time of Noah. It's natural for somebody who takes scripture seriously to look at the geological evidence, to start looking at all of these rocks and mountains and seabeds and geological formations all over the face of the earth. There's a tremendous amount of evidence there. But geologists without the faith find this and that explanation of this and that little part. But if you have the faith, and if you take Genesis seriously, and you look at what Genesis says about the flood, and then you look at the geological evidence, and you try to put the two together, they fit. It's astonishing, it would seem to me, that books like this haven't been written for many years already. Maybe they have. Of course, we don't know about them. We should know about them. Father Cooper was telling me this is an excellent book to put in the hands of young people who are getting interested in the faith, because of course the mass of young people have their minds poisoned by the modern quote-unquote schools, quote-unquote universities, by quote-unquote teachers and quote-unquote professors who poison their young minds with the idea that there was no God, that it all happened by accident, evolution and so on. A lie. The schools and universities, quote-unquote, always are full of lies today, and that's why the quote-unquote. They are not places of learning the truth. They're places, to a great extent, of learning lies. Well, this book is extremely interesting. I'm not a scientist, I'm not a geologist, I can't vouch for every detail, but my goodness, a lot of the things he says make a good deal of sense. And they pick up on quotes in Scripture like the waters erupting from the depths. Now, what on earth can that mean? That's nonsense. Waters erupting from the depths. Water comes down from heaven in the form of rain. Water comes up from the ocean in the form of tidal waves. But water is erupting from the depths. It makes no sense at all. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. To this day, says Dr. Brown, There's water trapped beneath the great mountains. That's a very interesting thought. Beneath the great mountains. Oh, There's a reason for talking today about the flood. Imagine, it's of course a historic fact. You and I, like the best Protestants, you and I take every word of Scripture seriously. You and I do not believe that there is any untruth in Scripture. It is all true. The Word of God cannot include any lies. Maybe this or that passage got badly copied or whatever at some stage. Maybe. But that's the very most that can be said. Actually, I think the Council of Trent has defined that there's no error in Scripture. I think so. So you and I take Scripture seriously, in which case you and I take it seriously, something like the water erupting from the depths. A geologist takes it seriously, and he finds the evidence. For instance, in that tremendous ridge running from north to south of the Atlantic, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, in between the eastern coastline of the Americas and the western coastline of Africa and Europe. Imagine the scene. He says it may well have started with a crack in the surface of the earth, which in a few minutes or a couple of hours ran right round the earth. And then the earth was then much more land and much less sea, a different climate, different vegetation, or probably much more favorable to human living, which is why we read in Scripture that those who lived before the flood lived for 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. Today, of course, we barely live, a few of us still live to 100 years, but barely more than that. Another of those facts, if you take Scripture seriously, it seems very strange that men can have lived 900, 500 years long. One interesting thing he points out is that from a plateau of all of them living about 900 years, immediately after the flood, it came down from 600, 400, 200 to today's average of 70 or let's say 80 or 90 years of the average lifespan of today. In Scripture, 70 years. By modern medicine, perhaps extended to 80 or 90. And he says that this crack ran around the earth. And then there were waters trapped underneath the surface of the earth, which with a tremendous pressure burst through like great fountains, huge fountains, which then fell back in rain, the rain we read of in Scripture. It still seems to me extremely possible. What is certain, because we know it from Scripture, is that it rained for 40 days or 50 days, I forget. And of course the waters rose and rose and rose. And we know from Scripture, all human beings were wiped out except eight. Mr. and Mrs. Noah, and their three sons, and their three daughters-in-law. Those eight souls were the only ones that climbed on board the ark, and they were the only eight human souls that were saved, and the human race started again from those eight. So that you and I and all of us are not only direct descendants of Adam and Eve, you and I and all of us are direct descendants of Mr. and Mrs. Noah and the three wives of the three boys of Noah, Sem, Ham, and Japheth. And you can imagine the scene. It's not difficult to imagine. As the waters, firstly, the earth cracking, and people, Scripture says, our Lord says, until the flood they were marrying and being born and dying as though nothing was happening. And then of course I think we also learn from Scripture they were making fun of Noah. He spent 120 years building the ark. Goodness gracious, what on earth are you doing? And Noah would explain, be careful, the Lord God is angry, he's going to punish, you had better, and they just laughed. And they went on enjoying their modern way of life. They thought they must have thought then they had it all under control. They knew better than the Lord God. The Lord God had backed out, or he'd backed off, or he'd realized that he was out of date, and he was not going to interfere, and they could go on leading their sinful lives just as they liked. Sounds familiar? And so a crack. They hear this crack, and then in certain parts of the world they see it. What's going on? And then a few moments later, or a few hours later, I don't know, the water begins gushing up, bursting out from underneath. This tremendous pressure of the earth's surface on this kind of reservoir around the earth, and the water gushes upwards. And this is extraordinary. They run to get away. Anyone that's anywhere near any of these, of course, they run like crazy to get away. What on earth is happening? Panic grips them. And then as the water begins, the rain falls and the waters rise, they all, of course, make for the high land. They all of us make for the hills. It's easy to imagine. And then, as there are many people that make for the hills, they always hope, of course, that the water is going to stop rising. But the water keeps rising, and so you and I can easily imagine the crowd packing closer and closer on top of the hilltop or the mountaintop. Dr. Brown says that the mountains were not so high before the flood as they are now after. It's the flood that caused the tremendous convulsions of the earth that threw up the great mountain ranges today of the Himalayas, the Andes, the Alps, and so on. The Rockies. And the people then will have got, they will have packed closer and closer, and still the waters rose. And the people on the outside perimeter will have got drowned, and everybody will have been fighting on the top of that little hilltop because they all want to survive. They all fight like tigers to be the ones on the very, very top. And then even if they are the ones on the very, very top, they still die. They still drown and die. It must have been quite a scene. A scene, my dear friends, of the wrath of God. God angry. God angry with the entire human race. Obviously, there were a few good souls scattered in amongst all of those who, as Scripture says, had corrupted their ways. Mankind had corrupted its ways, says Scripture. Like today. The mass of mankind today has corrupted its ways. And that's the reason for mentioning the flood. We are today in a situation like just before the flood. With today's mankind, the way mankind today is going, God can only be extremely angry. Already in 1846, Our Lady at La Salette told the two little French mountain children, I can barely hold back the arm of my son, the avenging arm of my son, of my divine son. Our Lady was interceding then to protect mankind and to stop mankind from being punished, and that's over, well over 150 years ago. 150 years ago, when liberalism was running wild, the human race already deserved to be exterminated, and only the Mother of God held back her son's arm. Now, undoubtedly, still today, she's holding it back. But there a time will come when her son will say to her, Mother, you can't hold it back any longer. All of these souls are now, practically all souls, and now falling into hell. And the mother will have to say, my divine son, my son, you are right. And she will cease to hold back her son. And then, like a crack in the earth's surface, people wondering what's going on, something like, it won't be the same again. Our Lord God, Almighty God, promised in Scripture that he would not again wash out this human race with water. But he didn't promise that he wouldn't do it with fire. In 1973, in Japan, Our Lady said, if men don't amend their ways and repent, the Father, Almighty God, is going to punish the human race with a punishment such as has never been seen, not even in the time of Noah. It's going to be more dramatic than the time of Noah. And what she actually mentions is, fire will fall from heaven and destroy a large part of the human race. She doesn't specify any further than that. A large part, and there are many prophecies down the Catholic centuries saying the same thing. A serious chastisement is coming, sometime before the end of the world. And then after coming out of the chastisement, there will be one final triumph of the Catholic Church for those who survive. And then will come the Antichrist. It's a very possible sequence from, it's not, you don't have to believe that, but it's a very possible understanding of how things are going to unfold from now. In any case, the Mother of God issued this very serious warning. She said, if sins go on increasing in number and gravity, soon there will be no more forgiveness for sins. What can she mean by that? That God will have ceased to be merciful? No, of course he's still merciful. That a Catholic priest will no longer be able to absolve sins? Of course not. If a soul is repentant, any Catholic priest alive will still be able, until the very moment of death, to absolve a repentant sinner. That's not. What does she mean? What she means is, what some of you may know, what some of you may have experienced, that in many big cities today, all over the face of the earth, it's difficult to find a Catholic priest who will hear confessions. In the big cities, it's difficult to find a Catholic priest who can absolve sin. Imagine what state that is leaving. Imagine in what state that is leaving the mass of souls in these cities all over the earth, all over the face of the earth. Thanks in great part to Vatican II. You may say that Vatican II didn't cause the corruption, it was simply a stage on the corruption, but it was a very important stage in the fall of the Catholic Church in modern times and in the increasing corruption of mankind. The Catholic Church is the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and if the light goes out, mankind is in darkness, and if the salt no longer preserves, then mankind is in corruption. And that's the state of mankind today, in corruption and darkness all around us. And at some point, I don't know how many years away, I have no idea. It may not be that far away. I don't know. The calendar, I don't know. None of us knows. The Lord God has very good reasons for not letting us know. But he will give warning. Mankind was definitely warned before the time of before the flood. In 120 years, there was plenty of time for people all over the face of the earth, as it then was, wherever men were, to know that this strange individual was building this huge coffin-like ship, which made no sense at all. And undoubtedly, probably everybody knew, and they knew why, and they knew what he was saying about it, and they all laughed. They all laughed. None of them, besides his three sons and his wife and their daughters-in-law, got on board the ark at the time that Noah said they should. Undoubtedly, Noah spoke about it. Undoubtedly, Noah warned them. Undoubtedly, Noah offered them a place on board. No, they just laughed. Today, my dear friends, the ark is Catholic tradition. And souls are being invited all over the world to get on board before it's too late. To worship the true God, one in three and three in one, and his divine Son who gave his life on the cross for all of us. Souls undoubtedly are being invited by the grace of God all over the world to join that true religion and the true church. Some souls of goodwill undoubtedly or may not understand that they need to get to tradition, but they, in any case, all of them have plenty of notice from the Lord God that they need to worship him, the true God, in whatever is his true religion, whatever is his true church. And there will be more warning before the Lord God, let's suppose, like the Mother of God has said in Japan, there will be more warning before the flood of fire descends from heaven. My dear friends, just imagine people when that begins. Just imagine the panic, the horror. And yet, amongst some of those souls, the realization that this is what they were deserving. Many people today, many souls, not only Catholics, many souls know that something must be coming, something's got to give way, something must crack. Something has got to crack. Many souls know it, but they go on their way. Some souls look for the truth, and some souls find it. But Winston Churchill, who was a brilliant man, although he wasn't a saint, he was brilliant, he realized and he said, most men at some point in their lives come across the truth, all men at some point in their lives come across the truth, and most get out of the way. The mass, the majority of people don't want the truth because they would have to change their lives. And they would have to try, at least try, to live the way that God wants, and that they don't want to do. They want to live the way they want. And like in the time of Noah, they will laugh at anybody who says to them, living like God wants is a serious business, and there is a flood of fire coming. They will laugh. Tradition, Catholic tradition, is the ark. And it's all over the world. All over the world, people have access to it. If a soul today sincerely looked for the truth in almost any part of the world, especially thanks to the internet, funnily enough. The internet has horrors on it. You know all about it, I'm sure. But there is, for souls that are looking for the truth, they can also find the truth on the internet, if they're looking for it. We know in the seminary down in South America, we know we have several young men in the seminary whose first connection with tradition was, funnily enough, through the internet. And that shows you how God will use even these electronic devices, you might say, devices of damnation, judging by the use that so many poor souls make of them. These electronics of damnation. But the Lord God will use even those in order to make it possible for souls to reach the truth and to get to the ark of tradition and to climb on board before, let's say, the flood of fire. Fire will come down from heaven, said Our Lady. Again, Akita is not obligatory to believe. We're not obliged as Catholics to believe it. But if the Mother of God takes the trouble to give the local bishop did in 1982, I think, the local Japanese bishop did say Catholics may believe in this. In other words, he studied the intervention of Our Lady very carefully. He studied all the details, he studied the miracles, he studied the evidence, and he said, after carefully studying it, which it's his business to do, the local bishop, it makes sense. The local bishop knows the local conditions. Rome doesn't know all the local conditions. These things depend upon the local bishop. And the bishop there in Akita, in Japan, said, Catholics may believe this. This is worthy of belief. They don't have to, but they may. Then it's serious. And it stands to reason, my dear friends. We do not need the threat of a flood. A flood of water or a flood of fire. We do not need the threat of a flood to understand that today we seriously need to do penance, and we need to live in accordance with the will of God. Any soul needs that at any time. What has the Lord God created this whole world for, except to populate heaven? For souls to use it as a trampoline to jump on until they bounce to heaven. That's all this world is for. But what are souls using it for today? To grab as much pleasure as they can, to enjoy, 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 and then die like animals or beasts. To live like animals and to die like beasts. And they think that like beasts, there's no immortality, that they will face nothing when they die. What a mistake they make. But it'll be too late. If they've lived like that and if they die like that, then the moment of horror is that moment when they die and when they realize what they've done, and they have an eternity of unimaginable horror and pain ahead of them, which they have chosen, and which they will go on choosing for eternity. Because as you well know, the Church teaches that if our Divine Lord made a visit to hell, the fires of hell, and offered rescue and salvation to souls in hell, they would simply spit in his face and blaspheme. They would say, I want nothing of your heaven. They prefer hell. They have preferred, by the way they live during this life, and by the way they die, the state of mind in which they die, they have preferred to spend eternity without God than to spend it with him. Even if spending eternity without him is an agony in all kinds of ways, all kinds of unimaginable ways. But that's what they preferred. Rather, an eternity without God, refusing God, than an eternity under God. Pride, my dear friends, pride. Pride is the sin of sins. And pride is very widespread today. Pride blinds. It makes people blind. Pride is making modern man blind. He thinks he's so clever with his science and with his technology that he doesn't need God. Just more and more electronics. The good life is electronics and technology. The good life is not living with our Lord so as to deserve heaven. They've changed the definition of the good life and the understanding of the good life. The good life is the beach, the weekend, balance of payments, the economy, and so on. All of this, dear children, dear youngsters, being confirmed today, this is the age in which you live. It's like you were living a little before the time of the flood. The mass of humanity has corrupted its ways. The mass of humanity is tugging at you, my dear young friends. It's offering you a smart motor car, $50,000 starting salary, perhaps, if you go into computers or technology, or if you've studied electronics at the university and you're a whiz kid with computers, starting salary very high, and you will go fast higher if you're clever with the electronics, because that's what people believe in today, and that's what they will pay for. And then a nice house, change wife every 5 years, 3 years, whenever I get bored with the last one. Children, no, they get in the way. Airplanes, vacations, materialism. Fixing up the house so that it's more and more nice, more and more comfortable. Lovely leather seats, cushions. You sort of drop back and it's almost though you're lying horizontal. These cushions and chairs are so low and so comfortable and so soft. The easy life. Well, remember what St. Thomas, not St. Thomas of Becket, but what St. Thomas More said, it's not on feather beds that we shall get to heaven. And if we don't get to heaven, we're going to fall into hell. Practically everybody, I don't think anybody here still has a chance of making it to limbo. It's too late. All of us here have reached the age of reason. Purgatory is just a staging house on the way to heaven. And how many Catholics still have grip on these great truths? Are the great truths no longer great or no longer true simply because most Catholics are letting the world pull it with them along its current of materialism and softness and comfort and ease? Dear youngsters, our Lord died on the cross to purchase from the Father, from God the Father, to purchase his church, to buy the Catholic Church, by his sufferings, by his merits, by what he deserved, to buy from his Father the Catholic Church and the seven sacraments, including the sacrament of confirmation. It's our Lord's terrible death upon the cross which purchased the graces that are going to come to you this afternoon through the sacrament, that come to any of us at any time through any of the seven sacraments. The special grace you've been taught that comes through the sacrament of confirmation is a certain firmness or strength. A strength to not swim with the current. My dear young friends, you get outside this school, somebody was telling me, in France, the boys that go to one of the society schools in France, it's outside of Paris and you need a train ride to get from Paris to this school. So a number of the boys who live in Paris meet together in the station in Paris, and they're all, my dear friends, dressed in T-shirts and jeans. And then either in the train or in the station when they get off, they change into school uniform because the school wants them in uniform and not in T-shirt and jeans. So these dear boys lead a double life. There's the life outside, and then there's the life with the home and the parents and the church and the Catholic school. But the parents want the church, they want the school to teach computers, electronics, engineering, mathematics, chemistry, physics, so that their children will be able to make a good living and a good life. And so the parents know that the society's Catholic schools are good schools. The parents want their boys to go to these schools, but at the same time, the parents want the boys to be able to live in this world. And so, do you know, this is told me in France, of course, France and the United States are completely different. So such a thing could not be possible in the United States, could it? The parents encourage their boys to lead the double life because the parents know that the world is very different from the Catholic school. They want what the Catholic school gives, and then they also want what the world gives. And so they encourage, this is what I was told about the boys in France. I'm sure it's not the case of all the boys or all the families or all the parents, obviously. But the parents there encourage the boys to lead this double life. Maybe at home the parents don't want the boys to try to get the parents to shape up, because the boys learn at the school that television is no good. The boys, especially when they're young, as 7, 8, 9, if they come home and say, Daddy, you shouldn't have television in the house. And Daddy knows perfectly well he shouldn't have television in the house. But Daddy wants to have television in the house, because he spends all day long in a terrible office doing a silly job, pushing paper all day long, an unreal job, but he's got to earn a living somehow. And when he comes home in the evening after driving in that infernal traffic for maybe half an hour, three quarters of an hour, he's absolutely exhausted when he gets home. And when he gets home, all he's good for is to push on the automatic control and watch these silly programs on this terrible TV set. And so when his boy tells him that he should get rid of the TV set, the boy just doesn't understand. And so go to the Catholic school, do what they tell you, put on the uniform when you get out of the station, but in the meantime, I'm not going to stop you wearing T-shirts and jeans and watching television while you're at home. And so these boys learn duplicity. The boys learn deceit. They learn to lead a double life. There's the home and world life, and then there's the school. What kind of a message do you think is getting through to these boys from these adults? What does all of this spell out? It spells out that if the parents want their boys to get to heaven, and if the parents want themselves to get to heaven, they need to do some serious thinking about their religion, about that school, about T-shirts and jeans and fast food and rock music. What kind of culture is this? Is this a culture that puts my boy on the road to heaven? Or is it a culture that teaches him to trash himself, to behave like a tramp, to dress like a tramp with sloppy jeans, deliberately torn, to behave like a tramp, to listen to this wretched rock music or whatever, or rap or whatever? Parents, do you know, my dear friends, I have no knowledge of what happens here. I'm not breathing a word of criticism of what's going on here because I don't know what's going on here. I'm only telling you what goes on at all schools, practically all through the world. How many of our priests say, the children you can educate, it's the parents that you can't educate. The earth is going to crack. All the heavens are going to crack. There'll be thunder cracks, maybe, before the fire begins to fall. And then how many souls are going to realize with horror that they have lived and they are in a state of hostility, of enmity with God? And this is how they risk spending their eternity. And think again. If the waters of the water flood rose slowly, giving souls time to try to get to the top of the hill, it was a mercy of God. Because during that climb and then during that fight, on the perimeter around the hill, as the souls all struggled, got crowded tighter and tighter together, They will all of them have known that they were about to die. There was a grave danger of their dying. The waters never stopped rising. They will all have had the time to repent. And a number of them, perhaps not the majority, but a number of them, thanks to this terrible punishment of God, will have saved their souls that would never have saved their souls if the corruption had just gone on and on and on. And so today, my dear friends, the Lord God, in one way and another, is sure to be merciful, giving us warning. And then when even this tremendous chastisement comes, which I personally think is coming, it will still be a mercy of God, make no mistake. Because it will stop many souls from driving themselves even further down in hell, as they would have done had they simply gone on and on living in this corruption like we have today. Dear parents, dear children, your Catholic faith, the way to live in friendship with Almighty God, the way that the Lord God Himself laid down for us to live in friendship with Him, He died on the cross, God Himself died upon the cross in order to bring us this religion, His one religion. It's a serious matter for parents as for children. And so, Lord, all of us today pray for these, I'm sure mostly children, but maybe there are some adults as well. Pray for all of them, that they or their parents think seriously about where the world is headed, about a very strong current sweeping like a great river over a waterfall, an absolutely dangerous waterfall, like the Niagara Falls. Whoever swimming could go over the falls and survive the crash, the fall. Whoever swimming to letting himself today go with the current could go through what is coming, could crash with the crash that's coming and survive and save his soul. Not many, if any. Only those souls that, while it's too late to swim back to the bank, only those souls that when they realize it's too late and they're going over the falls, only those souls that make use of those last moments in order to repent and repent seriously. Dear Lord, I'm sorry I've offended you. I'm sorry for all my sins. Please have mercy upon my soul. Crash. Maybe they save their souls. It's much safer with confession, as you know. You need a perfect act of contrition if you don't have a priest. If you have a priest, even an imperfect act of contrition is enough to restore, to put the soul back in the state of grace. But the great mercy, surely, of these tremendous chastisements of God, when it's clear that it is from God, like it was in the flood and like it will be in this one coming, you know that it's God. It's the hand of God is there. I'm sure the mass of souls at the time of Noah knew that it was God. It wasn't just a meteorological phenomenon. I recommend the book, my dear friends, in order to think. In the beginning, Dr. Walter Brown. And with today, let's pray for these dear young souls, that they and or their parents think seriously about how to keep these young souls, on the road to heaven and keep them away from the road to hell. And for that purpose, of course, always pray, let there be prayer in the home, especially to the Mother of God, and especially of the Rosary. The Rosary is very powerful. I'm sure it's prayed already in many of your homes. Maybe in all, I don't know. But it is certainly very powerful. And the Mother of God will certainly help and protect. And the sooner a family today starts praying the Rosary, the more sure they will be of protection when the need comes. And the need is going to be great. Let us have confidence in the Mother of God and also in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The two of them wish to save our souls much more than we wish ourselves to save our souls, because they know what's involved. And you and I, by our foolishness, more or less blind ourselves to how important it is to save our souls. trust in the Mother of God and in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.